All right, Daniel chapter number 2 is where we're at, and we're looking at the first of Daniel's prophecies, and the first prophecy is with regard to the times of the Gentiles. And we saw how the Lord gave King Nebuchadnezzar this dream and then took it away from him. It's all in God's will. God was using Daniel in a mighty way to bring forth the Word of God here. And we know that that nightmare that the king had, it stirred him up so bad that he wanted to know, he wanted the wise men to tell him what that dream was and what the interpretation of it was. And really not an easy demand, but we see the wise men were confounded. They weren't able to do that. And of course, Daniel agreed that, hey, no man would be able to do that. It just makes sense. But nevertheless, King Nebuchadnezzar said, you either give me the dream and the interpretation or to death with all of you. All the wise men were going to be put to death. And we know that Daniel and his the three Hebrew children, his friends, they used their time wisely to pray and ask God to give Daniel the dream and the request, and God revealed that to him in a dream. The dream was revealed in a dream, and the interpretation was revealed in a dream. And we saw how Daniel gave a great psalm of praise and thanksgiving and said that that was the whole theme of the book right there. There in verse those verses dealing with the psalm where it says that God's sovereign, he has a purpose in history, that he has the wisdom and the power to orchestrate the affairs of men and nations to the triumph of his divine will. That's what the book of Daniel is all about. Then we saw how King Nebuchadnezzar's dream was revealed before King Nebuchadnezzar. And you can just about see the look on his face as Daniel begins telling him about the image that he saw. And you can see, I imagine those eyes got bigger and bigger. And he knew, Daniel knows. And we got to the point of the interpretation of the dream there on page 3. 3H is where we were at, and we were just about to take a look at the interpretation of the dream. Let's read verses 36 through 45, and then we'll come back and take a look at some things about this tonight. We see in verse 36, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And nothing like building up a king's ego, right? And we'll see where this comes into play twice later. Okay, there's two other chapters. This king got such a big ego about this image. He winds up building an image to himself, making everybody bow down to it. And then he also just kind of elevates himself, and God has to humble him. And we'll see that later. But here Daniel is feeding his ego a little bit. There in verse 38 says, "And wheresoever the children of men dwell, and the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, that hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art his head of gold." In other words, wherever King Nebuchadnezzar went, he was conquering. And if he wanted to go a little bit farther, he could go there and he could conquer. Why was he able to conquer? Because God gave it into his hand. And that's an important thing. He needed to be giving God the glory, because God's the one that sets men up. God's the one that takes men out. God's the one that gave him this kingdom. And we see there in verse 39 says, "And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron." For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, and the kingdom shall be divided, and there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong, partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do. Amen. And then verse 45, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. There's a key. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. And so we see Daniel began explaining the meaning of this mysterious dream, and it's an overview of the Gentile empires from the time of King Nebuchadnezzar to what we know of as the second coming of the Messiah. This would be the second part of the second coming, when Christ comes at the end of the tribulation period and establishes his 1,000-year millennial reign. That's the period that we're talking about. That's when he's going to rule over all the earth, and the Gentile powers will be brought down. Now, Daniel revealed that the parts of the statue represent a succession of empires. The head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian empire. Of course, the breast and arms of silver, the kingdom that would replace Babylon, and we'll see that. That's also located in the book of Daniel. We'll see when the Medes and the Persians take control during the days of Belshazzar, and then the belly and thighs of brass. Now, the next kingdom there in the series of world empires, Daniel also identifies later, is the Grecian Empire. And that's Alexander the Great, that time that Alexander the Great was conquering during that time. He is the belly and thighs of brass. And then the legs of iron. The fourth kingdom in the series, which we know from history, was the Roman Empire, which ultimately split into two parts. And then the feet of clay and iron is the last Gentile empire of history. It's what the time that we live in right now. We're living in the time of clay and iron, is what we're living in. And it's the unstable combination of clay with iron. They don't cling to each other. And it's believed to suggest a loose confederation of nations that will exist as a revival of the old Roman Empire. But we know that Rome still has its impact today, even among nations, doesn't it? We'll consider that in just a moment. But then we see the supernatural stone as symbolic of the return of the Messiah, who will destroy the last Gentile kingdom, and he's going to put to an end the Gentile rule by establishing the kingdom of God on the earth. Now, I want you to consider the makeup of this last Gentile empire, this iron-clay mixture that's mentioned there in verse 41 through 43 that we just read. Now, as we said, this is a mixture of two non-binding materials. And the diverse nature is that it's partly strong and partly broken, which is different from the other empires. The other empires are pretty stable, aren't they? And the iron part definitely represents the Roman Empire influence or the Roman power structure. Now, understand that the Roman Empire was not limited to a city. I mean, we think of Rome, Rome was the center of the power, but that doesn't mean it was limited to Rome, nor to the country of Italy, which where Rome is located, nor just to the European continent. I want you to consider how that in our day, the United States is a product of Europe. We are under that Roman influence. If you take a look at our laws, you take a look at our justice system, you take a look at a lot of stuff that has to do with the United States, you'll see the old Roman form there. We find our roots there in that old Roman Empire system. And so we qualify as being part of the Roman Empire influence in this mixture of iron mixed with clay. In fact, we can see how widespread the Roman Empire influence is in our day. It's global. If you take a look at countries across the world, and in fact, if you look at how we are trying to spread the influence, we're trying to spread our influence, which our influence came from Rome. You know, it just makes even more sense. But Rome has impacted globally. Now, the clay part, what does the clay represent? I want you to consider the clay in Scripture. Verse 43 says, "They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men." Now, the "they" in this verse is the clay. They shall mingle. And when you take a look at Isaiah 64, verse number 8, we see that the clay refers to Israel. Look at Isaiah 64 and verse number 8. Did I put that on the... does that just have the reference, or does it have the whole verse on there? Okay, look it up. Isaiah 64. I've got the verse on my notes here. Look at Isaiah 64, verse number 8. And we'll see a couple of different places here. And go ahead and turn to Jeremiah 18, verse number 6. And we'll see it in another place. Isaiah 64, verse number 8. Says, "But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father, we are the clay, and Thou our potter, and we are the work of Thy hand." Now, Isaiah himself was of Israel. Yeah, he's speaking of Israel. So the clay there refers to Israel. Jeremiah 18, verse number 6. Jeremiah 18, verse number 6. Says there, Jeremiah 18, verse 6, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." Again, clay in that passage refers to Israel. Now, Israel's history bears out how they are able to adapt themselves to any country wherever they reside. You think about when they first left the promised land. We're talking about back during the days of Joseph. And remember Jacob and all his kin being called out, being called into Egypt. Well, they never did mix with Egypt, did they? I mean, they were a separate, distinct people. They were given a separate land. They didn't mingle real well there. And we know that that's been the case, beginning with Egypt. And although the Jews have been discriminated against, and they've been often persecuted and even killed, they have lived among other people without becoming a part of them. I mean, even today, you go up to New York City, and you know, you got Jews all over the place, but they usually they flock together. You know, they don't mingle real well. They retain their Jewish identity. And that's, I believe, is part of that. "They shall not cleave one to another, even as iron does not mix with clay." I mean, they're in the United States, which is affected by the Rome. But we got clay mixed in with us. They got clay mixed in over there in the European countries and really countries all over the world. Remember when the Jews were scattered? They were scattered in the year escapes me, AD 70. That's when they were dispersed after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Had been prophesied that they were going to be scattered, and they were scattered. And they've been scattered ever since. Now, some have come back into the land. We know that there was a renewal of Israel as a country. In the 1940s, they became a country once again. But still, you have more Jews living other places in the world. There's more Jews in New York City than there are in Israel. Yeah, and just kind of give you a reference point there. And I say in New York, including New York City. But a lot of Jews still all over the world. And though the population is rising in, and the Jews are still coming in from other places in the world, they're not mixing with the clay, are they? Now, consider one of Israel's greatest tragedies. Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 8. 1 Samuel chapter number 8 for just a moment. This goes back to the days of Saul. Samuel, and where Saul was brought in to be king. Remember what went on during that period of time? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. And look at verse number 4. 1 Samuel 8, 4. It says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." You get that? "According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherein they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee." Remember, they had a problem with Moses' leadership, didn't they?
That's right.
I mean, they had a problem with leadership, period. And then verse number 9 says, "Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." Now skip down to verse number 19 to 20. "Nevertheless, the people refused." Okay, after he explains what a king's going to do, and he does just what the Lord tells him to do here. He said, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also," notice this is very important, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." Now, this is one of Israel's greatest tragedies. She's constantly rejected her special calling to be a separate nation. Now, God called her out to be separate from the world and to be holy unto the Lord. Remember, first in John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 14 to 15, when Pilate put forth the Lord Jesus Christ to the Jews and said, "Behold your king." Remember that? And the Jews ultimately said, "We have no king but Caesar. Remember that? "We have no king but Caesar." They expressed their desire to be subject to the Roman Empire. And so they have been subject to the Roman Empire, but they've not mixed real well. You see what I'm saying here? The iron mixed with clay, I think, has a indication there of the Jews mixed with the Roman Empire. Now, in Israel's Declaration of Independence, let me read you this. Because it furthers just what I just said about Israel. And I quote, this is from their Declaration of Independence. It is moreover the self-evident right of the Jewish people to be a nation as all other nations in its own sovereign state. Okay? They want to be just like everybody else. We just want to be a sovereign state. We want to be just like everybody else. And they said also, we appeal to the United Nations to assist the Jewish people in the building of its state, to admit Israel into the family of nations. They wanted to be admitted into the United Nations, the family of nations, and be just like all the other nations. That's not what God had for them. God wanted them to be separate. God wanted them to be peculiar. Now, this will eventually lead to Israel being deceived by the Antichrist, just as prophesied, not because of any outside force, but because it knowingly and intentionally made that choice. Listen to what Jesus said in John 5:43. Jesus said, "I am come in my Father's name," and he's speaking to the Jews. He said, "and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." He's talking about the Antichrist. Now, consider Israel's destiny. You know, we know Israel's destiny, don't we? You know, there's some folks who erroneously think that God's done with Israel. You know, Israel's had their chance, and God pushed out Israel, and now God forevermore will be dealing with the church. No. You haven't read the book of Romans, if you believe that. Romans 9 through 11 tells us that, I'm talking about chapters 9 through 11, tells us that the Lord is not through. He set Israel aside for a little while, and he's dealing with the Gentiles, but God's going to begin dealing with the Jews once again. And we know their destiny there in verse number 44 and 45. "And in the days of these kings," he's talking about the iron mixed with clay, "shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." Well, where's that going to be at? That's going to be in Jerusalem. Okay, that's where the center of it's going to be. Who does Jerusalem belong to? Does it belong to the world, or does it belong to the Muslims, or does it belong to the Jews? Well, God emphatically says it belongs to the Jews. Emphatically. Amen. And he will show it to be thus. And one day, when he comes back and sets up his kingdom, that's where he will be ruling, and folks will look to the Jews. He said, "And in those days the king shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall be broken in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and they shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron and the brass and the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." And so we see Israel's destiny, that the entire global system of over, I think there's over 200 countries now. You know, countries change, the numbers change. Globe changes. You know, you buy a globe today, and you know, in a year or two, just forget about it. You need a new globe because the some of the lines have changed, some of the countries' names have changed, and but there's an entire global system of over 200 countries. They have no future, but the kingdom that God has established will stand forever and ever. Now, take a look at the age of the Gentile rule there. We can see how this prophecy is amazing in its scope. It stretches thousands of years from the time of the Babylonian Empire to the establishment of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth. Now, it's a period of time that the Bible refers to over in Luke 21:24 as the times of the Gentiles. Now, we can call it the dog days, okay? The Jews referred to the Gentiles as being dogs. That's how they looked on them. So you think, of course, we always refer to dog days as being all, the month of August, right? I'm kind of glad to see the month of August get on behind us. I'm ready for a little bit of cooler weather. And the times of the Gentiles is the time that we're living in now. And It began with the last fall of the last king of Judah, and that was Zedekiah back in 586 B.C., and that's when King Nebuchadnezzar invaded Judah, and it will continue until Jesus returns. That's the time of the Gentiles. It began with Nebuchadnezzar's reign, and it will end as Jesus returns and reestablishes the throne of David in Jerusalem. Now, it's very interesting to note that this period of Gentile domination of the world is emphasized in the very language that the book of Daniel is written in. I want you to catch this, okay? There in chapter 2, in verse number 4, you ought to mark it in your scripture there. In chapter 2, in verse number 4, there's a switch from Hebrew to Aramaic. And that switch continues all the way to chapter 8 and verse number 1. Now, we've got it all as English in our Bible. But what it was translated out of, you got Hebrew from Daniel 1:1 to Daniel 2 and verse number 3. And then on Daniel 2, verse number 4, he switches to Hebrew, from Hebrew to Aramaic, all the way until another change there in Daniel chapter number 8, verse number 1, and it switches back from Aramaic to Hebrew. Now, understand that the Aramaic was the language of the Gentile nations at that time. And the text, as we said, continues in Aramaic until the end of 7 when it switches back. Because the focus in chapter number 8, the focus shifts at that point from the times of the Gentiles to the ultimate fate of the Jews. Makes sense, doesn't it? Speaking here of the times of the Gentiles, that changes there. And then when he begins to talk about the ultimate fate of the Jews, switches back. Now, the time gap is another interesting thing to note. From our historical perspective, we can clearly see that the prophecy has a major time gap in it. And that's something that's really, you'll find, characteristic of Bible prophecy. The gap comes between the fourth and fifth empires, between the legs of iron and the feet of clay mixed with iron. Even though a Roman influence remained over, I mean, we know that the Roman Empire had an end. It was split into two, and there was really no Roman Empire, but it was still Roman influence at that point. But there's a gap the further we get toward the end of things in our day and time, you see more and more of the iron and clay mixture. The gap is obvious because there's no Gentile empire in history that corresponds specifically to the empire of iron and clay, which Daniel tells us in chapter 7 will be a confederation of 10 kings or powers that will come together as a revived Roman Empire, which I believe they're already starting to come together. You take a look at the European Union. There it has where am I at here? 27 members, and they have another 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 7 countries that are on the road to membership in the European Union. Over the centuries, there have been many attempts to restore the Roman Empire. And really, the two most noble efforts that you can see from history would be Napoleon and Hitler, those two. But all the efforts failed until the aftermath of World War II, when it became obvious to European leaders that their only hope for rebuilding Europe was to reach across national boundaries and begin cooperating to build a European superpower. And that is being built in our day. And you see it rise more and more, don't you? I mean, if you take a look, Europe is more in the news today than it ever has been. That effort produced the European Union. They have their own currency now, which just came up. You know, I guess it's been a number of years now, but they remember at one time they didn't have their own currency. Each one of those countries had their own currency, and now they have one currency among those European Union members. That effort produced the European Union and a revival of the old Roman Empire, which presently, as I said, consists of 27 member states. And I believe it will ultimately be divided, according to Scripture, into 10 administrative regions. There'll be 10 places of power with the Antichrist ruling over that. We'll talk about more of that when we get to Daniel chapter number 7. We're going to leave off on the times of the Gentiles here in Daniel chapter number 2. We're going to continue with our study verse by verse as we go through here. And then when we get to Daniel chapter number 7, we'll pick up with the times of the Gentiles again, because there's another vision that is given, and we'll take a look at that about 48 years later than what we're studying right now. Okay, 48 years later, think about that. 48 years later, the Lord gave Daniel a dream, and when he gave him that dream, it was really to reiterate some of the things that he was talking about there. All right, very interesting stuff there. We see there as Daniel finished up telling the interpretation, King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel like Daniel was a god. Commanded they should offer an oblation, sweet odors unto him. Daniel wasn't a god. King answered unto Daniel, said, of a truth it is that your God is God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man. The king didn't make Daniel a great man. God made him a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors all over all the wise men of Babylon. You just think he's basically second man in control there. Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So we'll move on to chapter number 3, and that's when Nebuchadnezzar, he gets thinking about this image again. He lost it in a dream. And then he gained it back when Daniel told it to him. And so now I think we see he's meditating on this thing, and he decides he's going to build this big old image. He built image unto himself. You know, man of ego. Yeah. Amen. And we'll see what transpires with that. All right, let's pull out our prayer list, and we'll pray for the needs there, and then we'll be dismissed.